All right, let's turn tonight to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think I'm not 100% sure, I'm about 98% sure, but I think next Wednesday night I'm going to start a book study on 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm not 100% sure. I'm 98% sure. But I think that's, and I'm not going to get bogged down word for word. I'm not going to do that either. Because there's 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and I don't want it to take me 8 years to do 1 Corinthians, all right? Three is plenty. So maybe not word for word, but maybe, maybe paragraph. We take a paragraph at a time, maybe, or something like that. I want to move on to something else, and so we'll probably start next Wednesday night and do this for a little while. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. All right, let me just say one more thing. I've been running to doctors all week since I got back from Lawrence and from a trip. I've been running to doctors all week, and everything's good. So thank the Lord for that. I got one more doctor I got to go to Friday morning, but I'm not worried about that one at all. So everything's good, and I thank y'all for praying for me, and appreciate the concern about my health and the way y'all pray for me. I appreciate it. And I'm still convinced the devil's trying to kill me. I really am. But your prayers are helpful, and I appreciate it. All right. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse, let's start with verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is for this world. The just shall live by faith. We live by faith now, but the day is coming when our faith will be turned into sight, and we will see our Savior face to face. But right now we live by faith. All right. But here is something that is very powerful. Now listen to this. He said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. All right. Now, you and I would understand the word accepted there. We would understand it that we may be approved, that we may be thumbs up, a like. On book face, what is that? Where you, is that a like? Thumbs up? All right. Whether present or absence, we may be approved. We may be accepted of Him. Now watch this. For we must, what's the next word? All. That's all of us who are saved. All of us who walk by faith. All of us who know the Lord, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for our time together tonight around the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless us this evening. I pray that, Father, you will just guide our thoughts and help me as I speak and help our folks as they listen. And Father, I pray that it'll be a profitable time around the Word tonight. So bless us. We need your blessing. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I got a question this last week, Sunday, and the question was, what about the judgment seat of Christ? And here was the question. All right, now, it says, if our sins have been forgiven, why do we have to stand at the judgment seat and account for them again? All right, now, let me just stop right there and say that you don't. All right, now, you don't. You don't have to account for your sins. That your sins have been forgiven. The minute you trust Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. And they are gone. All right, and I'll show you that in just a minute from the Bible. So the question, the premise of the question is off, okay? And it's off because your sins, if you're saved, your sins have been forgiven. So when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it has nothing to do with your sins. All right, now does everybody understand that? Your sins are gone. They're gone. Now let's begin right there. The moment that you bow your head and trust Christ as your Savior, all of your sins are forgiven. The wages of sin is what? Death. All right, so we could take it, and I have shown you this many, many times. The wages of sin is hell. The wages of sin is death. But the wages of sin is hell. If you run that word death through your Bible, you end up in Revelation 20, where it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Okay, the first death is physical death. But the second death is a spiritual death. And you don't want anything to do with that. Trust me. All right, that's hell. All right? But the moment, now please get this, the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, all of your sins are forgiven. Every sin you have ever committed, and every sin that you would ever commit in the future are all washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiven. You are forgiven. So the judgment seat of Christ that all of us, according to verse 10, must appear at, the judgment seat of Christ is not a trial to decide your or my eternal fate. That was decided here the minute you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Or it was decided the minute you rejected Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? Your eternity was decided right there. Now, let me just give you a couple of verses here. Hold your place here and go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. Hebrews 10. And we'll read verse 17. Hebrews 10, 17. It says, and their sins and iniquities, and notice both of these are plural. It's the summation of all your sins and the summation of all of the iniquities that you have committed. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. They're gone. Your sins, the minute you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are gone. Gone. All right? Go over to the Old Testament for just a minute, to the book of Micah. Go to the book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah 7, the very last chapter in Micah. And we'll look at the next to the last verse, the 19th verse, Micah chapter 7, verse 19. All right, you got it? All right, verse 19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All right, now think about that for just a minute. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. When you trust Christ, your iniquities are cast, your sins are cast into the depths of the sea. The writer of Hebrews said that your sins and iniquities never to be remembered against you no more. They're gone. Okay? Now, back to 2 Corinthians 5. If this judgment seat of Christ was for us to answer for our sins, somebody would have to go out to the Mariana Trench, which is deeper than Mount Everest is tall, all right, twice, almost. It's almost twice, not quite, but almost. It is, the Mariana Trench is so deep, and that's where God said our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. So somebody would have to go out into the Mariana Trench and go all the way down into that pitch blackness and find our sins and then bring them back so that we could answer for them. And that ain't happening, folks. And I'm glad that they're not. You see, once our sins are forgiven, we never have to worry about those sins any longer. They are forgiven. They are gone. They are under the blood. They are separated as far as the east is from the west. Now, that's a pretty good thing, if you ask me. All right, now, I know I've taught you this before, but here we are in Westminster, Maryland. Now, let's say that we go north. All right, we're going to go north. We'll start driving and we're going to go north, straight due north. Eventually, we're going to get to the place where we're no longer going north, but instead we're going south, right? Eventually. Now, if we stand right here in Westminster and get in our automobile and start driving west, eventually, we're going to run into the Pacific. So we get on a boat and we go across the Pacific, get over to Russia, and we get a boat or we get a car and we start driving across Asia and then across Europe and then eventually we're going to get to the Atlantic and we get on a boat. But no matter, as long as we keep going, we're still going west at all points. And God did not say that our sins are separated as far as the north is from the south, because that can be measured. He said that our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And you cannot measure that. You see the difference? All right, so what if it's not our sins that we're going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for, then what are we going to be standing there for? What is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? All right, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians for just a minute. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. All right, so in verse 9, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." All right, so there's no other way to be saved. You got to be on the right foundation. You cannot build a building unless you're on the right foundation. And so Paul said, verse 12, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work." Do you see that? Every man's what? Work. "Shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Now, does it say that you're going to lose your salvation? No. No, it just says you won't get a reward. "If any man's work shall be burned," verse 15, "he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Saved, but singed, if you will. All right? No reward. You're no reward. Okay, so know then, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, folks, pay real close attention to what is stated in that 14th and 15th verse. He said, if any man's work abide after the fire has been put to that work, if any man's work abide, then he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. All right, so it is my opinion that the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine where you will spend eternity. The very fact that you are at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven is proof that you are saved and have been saved from your sin. But the judgment seat of Christ is where every believer will be judged to determine reward gain or reward loss. And this judgment has nothing to do with our sins. That was taken care of the moment that we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. So it is a time of reward, gain or reward lost. Now, let's think about for just a minute this question. Why does the getting of rewards matter? You know, I have had people tell me, man, just as long as I get there, that's all I want. All right, well, you might want to reevaluate that when you turn over to Revelation 4. Turn over to Revelation 4. All right, now, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the seven letters to the seven churches. And then, in chapter 4, verse 1, we have John seeing in a vision, in the Revelation. We have John seeing the rapture of the church. If you look at verse 1, he said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." All right, now, this is a description of the rapture of the church. Now, I've taught you five R's: rapture, ruin, return, reign, restoration. All right, rapture, ruin, tribulation period, the ruin. And so I think, from what I can gather here, when the trumpet sounds and we are called up, that the first thing that's going to happen when we're in heaven is this judgment seat of Christ. All right, so John, look at verse 5. He said, "Around the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Second beast was like a calf. Third beast like a face of a man. Fourth beast was like a flying eagle." Now watch. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever." Watch. "And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, what is this? I think it's a judgment seat of Christ. And I think that all of us are going to stand there, and we are going to be rewarded, or we're not going to be rewarded. Rewarded for the things that we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see all of us standing around the throne. In verse 10, "We cast our crowns at his feet and give him glory and honor and praise." Everything is praising the Lord in this chapter. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3:13, Paul said, every man's work shall be made manifest. Think of that. All of our works, our hearts, our heart intents, our words, our thoughts, even the secrets of our heart will be revealed. In Romans 2, verse 16, Paul said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So even the secrets of our hearts, those things that we didn't tell anybody else, God knows what we were thinking. And even that is going to be brought up. All of these things will be brought to the floor. Now, again, this is not to determine your salvation. That was determined the minute you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. On this day, all of our works will be examined and tried. And God said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Everything is going to be examined. And what will be the end result? Well, it will be a time of reward gain or a time of reward loss. It's just that simple. Let's go to chapter 1 of Revelation for just a minute. Go to chapter 1. You remember that John, in verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, down to the foot, and girt about, that's a good old word too, isn't it? Girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Some of y'all getting a jump on your glorified body, aren't you? Huh? That gray hair, you're getting a jump on that glorified body. That's what you're doing. See, you ought not be discouraged about having gray hair. You're getting a jump on things. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes, watch this now, his eyes were as a, everybody say it, flame of fire. Huh. All right, now go back. Keep your place right there and go back to 1 Corinthians 3 for just a minute. Now, do you remember what Paul said about our works? And he said that every man's work shall be made manifest. And he said, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by, verse 13, what? Fire. Oh, my. Now, look, please, at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold. All right, now what happens to gold when you put the fire to it? It purifies it, right? The dross comes to the top. All right, gold, silver, same thing. Precious stone, same thing. Wood, what happens to wood? Oh, it burns up, doesn't it? So what you got left? Ash. Is ash worth anything? Not worth anything, is it? What about hay? If you put fire to hay, what happens to hay? Burns up. And you got ash. And again, ash not worth anything. Stubble. Same thing. So every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Just think of it, folks. We get to the judgment seat of Christ, and there's the Lord Jesus, and all of our works are laid bare. And there's some gold that we got out soul winning, and there's some silver that we got teaching that Sunday school class, and there's some precious stones that we got driving that bus, and there's all this good stuff. But then there's some wood, because you know, we didn't like so-and-so, and we yacked our mouths about them, and yank, 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 yank. And then there's some stubble because we wouldn't tithe, and amen. And then, you know, and all this is all laying there, and then the Lord Jesus walks over and says, well, let's see, Norris, what you got there? And then he looks at it, and poof, better sure enough have more valuable stuff laying there than you got ashes laying there. You see that's the point. Now you're already saved. You're in heaven. But when we take our crowns and cast them at his feet, you want to have something to cast. That's the point. You say, well, you know, you Baptists, you believe in eternal security. Well, if I believe that, I just get saved and live like I want to live. You're going to miss out. You're going to miss out when you get to heaven. You're going to miss out. Better be careful with that. So the fire of our Savior's eyes are cast upon our works. And we want to have some good stuff that remains. So the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a time of reward gain or reward loss. And if all of our works are burned to ashes, there'll be nothing left for us to cast at the Savior's feet. So you see, folks, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. That judgment was enacted 2,000 years ago. That judgment was enacted 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to the cross to suffer God's judgment upon sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid that price with his own death on Calvary's cross. This is not for your salvation. Your salvation was determined the minute you trusted Jesus as your Savior. And that salvation was eternal. Eternal. It's going to last forever. And remember, you've been forgiven. Now, let me show you another aspect of Paul dealing with this matter, but just in a different light. Go over... How are we doing here? Oh, yeah, we got time. Go over to Romans chapter 8. This is another Paul dealing with the same matter, just going at it from a different direction, okay? But it's the same matter. Same matter of living now for God's glory so that when we get to heaven, God gets the glory. How's that? That's a good way to say it. I'll write that down before I forget it. All right, Romans 8. All right, let's see. Where are we going to start? Let's start at verse... Let's start with verse 11. All right, verse 11. He said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. All right, so in other words, this life is not all there is, folks. So live like you're going to live forever and stand before the Lord. And don't be just consumed with the old nasty now and now. You got to stand before God in the sweet by and by. So, you know, you better remember that. Verse 13, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, notice capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, watch this now, this is so good. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, that's a good southern word, isn't it? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's good to know, isn't it? Isn't that good to know for all of us that are old and suffering? Isn't that good to know? I am just so blessed by that verse. For I reckon, man, it's good. That's good. Now watch verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, folks, we're sinners. And because we're sinners, that's why we have all these aches and pains and heartaches and disappointments and discouragements, and we all deal with it. All right? But the day is coming when we're going to be delivered from it. All right, now, look at verse 22. We're getting to the good part. Now watch. For we, what's the next word? Know. All right, it's not something we speculate. We know. For we know that the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Watch. I don't know where to do this so everybody can see me. But why, here's what we do. Oh. All right, watching? Oh. That's what we do. We'll pull a car in the garage and I get out on one side, Karen gets out on the other side, and she moans and I moan, and then we turn around and laugh at each other. I was like, you are so old. And she'll go, you are so old. Moan and groan. That's what we do. Why? Because we're under a curse. All right? We know that the whole creation. I read, I don't know if this is 100% true, but I read it from a reputable source. But I read it years ago, and they said that the entire, every sound that nature makes is in the minor key. Minor key. Every sound, the howl of the wolf, the wind blowing, the birds, everything is in the minor key. I don't know if that's true, but it wouldn't surprise me. All the animals, the wind, the birds chirping, everything is in the minor key. And look at verse 23. Now, this is, watch. He said, everything travaileth. And not only they, but ourselves also. In other words, not just the earth, not just the animals, not just all of God's creation. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, those of us who are saved. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Now, folks, listen, when God saved you, what did He save? He saved your soul. He did not save your body. He saved your soul. Your soul is eternal because He saved it. He breathed into it. You're going to heaven. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when you cry out for salvation, God saves your soul. All right? But we battle this old flesh within us, don't we? We battle the world. We battle the devil. It's a constant fight. What is the adoption that he is talking about here? Paul says the adoption in verse 23 is the redemption of our bodies. Do you remember Sunday night when I preached from Psalm 61 and the rabbis refer to that psalm as the Matin, M-A-T-I-N? Our English word that we use there for the word mature, for the word maturity. Well, that's the Greek word that is used here, and the King James translators translated it waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Now, hold your place here and go over to 1 John for just a minute, chapter 3. Let's tie it together. 1 John 3. All right, look at verse 1, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. All right, now I've taught you before, what manner of, what manner of. It does not mean what kind of. When the Greeks used that phrase, it was a colloquialism, and it did not mean what kind of. It meant where does it come from? All right, remember when Jesus was asleep on the boat and he stood up and he held out his hand. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus raised his hand and said, peace be still. And the storm stopped. And the disciples all looked at one another and said, wow, what manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey him? They did not mean what kind of man. They meant where does a guy come from that even the winds and the waves obey him? Certainly doesn't come from anywhere around here. All right, and it's the same thing in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father. Where does love come from? Certainly you can't find that kind of love around here. All right? Well, it comes from heaven. That's where it comes from. That's why it's so amazing. Now watch verse 2. Verse 2, beloved, now, today, all right, May the 2nd, 2018, beloved, now are we the what? Sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear at the rapture, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You see, folks, according to John, go back to Romans now, chapter 8. According to John, right now, we are the sons of God. And all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, we are shown as and displayed as being the children of God. John says, but it doth not appear what we shall be. In other words, one of these days, these old sin-cursed bodies saved, but sin-cursed bodies saved. But nonetheless, sin-cursed bodies are going to be changed and made like unto his glorious body. Now, when is that going to happen? Well, that is going to happen when Jesus comes back in the clouds and snatches us out of here to take us home to be with him in heaven. And in that day, our faith in Christ will be turned into sight of Christ. And we will see him face to face. And we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And that is what Paul says is going to happen when we get to heaven at the rapture. All of us children, look at verse 23 again, Romans 8. He said, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, all of us who are saved, even we right now groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the maturing, the adulthood, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the day when we become like him. All right, now, an illustration. On the first trip to Israel that Karen and I took, we went to Greece for 2 days on the front end of the trip and 2 days on the back end of the trip. And it was okay. I mean, you know, there were parts of it that were bad, but there were other parts that were good. So it was okay. But one of the things we did, and this was a good thing, we went to the ruins of Corinth, the city of Corinth, went to the ancient ruins of Corinth, and saw all that. It was absolutely amazing. All right, when you went down into the center of the city, there was this huge carved, etched stone that sat in the middle of all the ruins. Now, the guide went on to tell us that big rock that was right in the middle of town, right, and he pointed out over here was this was the town hall, and this was the library, and this was the that, and this was the this, and this was the main street, and right here, he said, this was the Bema seat. The Bema seat. And he said, everything happened right here. This was where it all happened. He said, laws were made right here. Taxes were instituted right here. He said, if you had something to say, you were an average citizen, but you had something to say, you could go down and register and sign up, and you would get a spot, and you could stand up on that rock, and everybody would give you attention. And you could say what was on your mind at the Bema seat. And then a big old smile came over his face, and he said, but there's one more thing that happened here, and every young man looked forward to it. He said, right here, a dad and family would proudly take their 12-year-old son, who is about to turn 13 and become a teenager, and he would take that boy and stand him on that Bema seat. And he would announce to the world, my son is having a birthday, and he is no longer a child. Today he becomes an adult. And he would take the coat off of that little boy and put on what was called the toga protexta. And that coat was seen, and everybody understood that that's not a little boy anymore. That's a man. And it was the proudest day of that boy's life. And so Paul said, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adulthood, waiting for the adoption, waiting for the day when we will no longer be these old cursed bodies, sinners, but we will be like Jesus, joint heir with Jesus Christ. That is what symbolically is going to happen to us at the rapture. The sons of God will go to heaven to be with the Lord, and we will receive the adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. Everybody got it? All right.